I'm completely wrecked with worship this morning. I really, really am. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm a crybaby, I'm sorry. And I have notes. And I feel like there's something else I need to share. The Lord is good. So this morning, I'm speaking on obedience. Go figure. So I have 6 pages of notes, and I don't know if I'll get to any of it this morning. But in obedience, I've learned obedience over the years to the Lord. And he's so good, and he's so patient with all of us. He's really, really patient with us. I think right around the time I met my husband, I was 18. He's amazing, changed my life. And he didn't know it at the time, and I didn't really know it at the time, but he was exactly what I needed for that time and place in my life. I was very self-righteous, extremely self-righteous, a professional Christian, raised in the church. I knew all the scriptures. If you have a need, I know the scripture. I know the scripture for that. I know the right thing to say about that. But it was a heart change that the Lord really helped my husband to kind of catapult in my life. And I'm so ever thankful for it. And there were certain areas of obedience I had to learn. God doesn't like certain things. He loves us. He does. But certain things he doesn't like that we may do. And for years, I had lived a life as a liar. Physical liar, like literal, telling lies. Telling lies. And the Lord delivered me from that. Just in a place of wanting to share, wanting to be truthful, not only with myself, but with someone like my husband, because I knew he was a good man. My dad told me, he said, no, he's a good man. That's the one that you, that's the one, that's the one. And I wanted him to know me, the real me, even if I was a liar and had been a liar. Bless God, being delivered from lying. I wanted to be real with him, and I wanted him to know who I am, and I'm thankful for that. In obedience, I allowed the Lord to really work on me and to stop lying. To stop living a lie and to stop just putting on Christianity. And this is how I do it. And you get to church and you get to church on time. You have your Bible, you have your paper, you have your pen. And that's what you do when you're obedient. And you do this and you do that and you do this. And you have all these works. But the Lord has to really do something in your heart. And we obey the Lord not because he commands us, but because we love him. We talked about the great sacrifice. And it's something to really... You know, you grow up and you learn. I grew up learning about Jesus, learning about the sacrifice, but it never became real until I'm a visual person. So when The Passion of the Christ came out, that's when it, like, really hit me. It was like, whoa, that was, this is a movie. He didn't act this, that guy on the screen isn't the actual Jesus, but God Almighty, that was really bad. There's certain parts I couldn't watch. And I prayed to the Lord. I said, please don't let me ever have to watch this again. Lord, burn these images in my mind. I don't ever want to see this again because it's so horrific. But Jesus did it out of his obedience to the Father and out of his love for us. And I cannot imagine as a parent asking your child or telling your child to go die for this group of people because I love them. And he died not just out of his obedience to the Father, but because of his love for us. He loves us so much that he died for sins that we were yet to commit. It's like, I know that you guys are going to spit in my face. I know you're going to turn on me. I know you're going to lie and do all the stuff that I hate. I absolutely abhor. But I just love you so much, and I want you to be right. And so I'm going to take this chance, and I'm going to send my son to die this absolutely horrific death for you. So that hopefully you'll love me too in return. So anyway, thank y'all for rolling with that. So I'm speaking on obedience this morning and or this afternoon. I'm not sure where we are right now. But when I was a child, one of the absolute scriptures that I hated in every way was Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it just got on my nerves to no end. I just have to obey my parents. And my mom and I, we're very much alike in so many ways. And as I grew, you know, the queen bee is being challenged by the little queen bee, if you guess. And she and I kind of butt heads quite a bit. But I love her now. She's my super best friend. But now that I'm a parent, my favorite scripture is Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I found myself teaching my oldest daughter the scripture, trying to get her to memorize it as a part of scripture, not just so she would be obedient to her father and I, but also just so that she would know the word of God and what God says about obeying your parents. And so as I'm teaching this to her, the Lord says, yeah, you're not in your parents' house anymore, but you're still my child. And you still have to obey me. Regardless of what's going on, you still have to obey me. And I was like, and we're back to it being my least favorite scripture. But so the Bible says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the Message Bible kind of hits you a bit more square in the eyes and says, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. Show it by doing what I've told you. I know we've got a lot of military or past military in the house this morning, but we get orders from time to time. My husband gets orders very frequently. We try not to talk about it in the house because he really gets orders a lot. We've moved around quite a bit. And when you get the orders, what do? You get the orders to move somewhere else. You know, start the process of packing, start the process of preparing for where you're going, researching where you're going. You're getting ready to get up from where you are and go to somewhere else out of obedience to your commanding officers. Otherwise, you're kind of a rebel and you find yourself in a place where you really don't want to be. But we obey those orders. How much more should we obey our Heavenly Father? Because even though you may be in the military on this earth, you're still in the army of the Lord, if you will. So those drastic changes, there's a lot of drastic changes, but we still obey out of obedience, not only to the military, but out of God, to God too. We do obey him. Number one, our obedience or to God or the lack thereof has a profound impact on the lives of others. You may feel like it's just about, you know, you and your family, us four no more, but it's really not. It's really about your legacy of obedience. My husband and I have been very, very blessed, tremendously blessed throughout our marriage. It's been like just a breeze, I'd say. We've had some times of separation that have been tough, but it really has been a blessing. And we do really feel as though, and I was talking to him just the other day, it feels as though it's a result of the prayers of our parents, our grandparents, our church leaders over the years, our friends who've prayed for us and really been there to support us in so many different ways. And we know that that's really the bedrock of our relationship. And so the Lord has dealt with me for several years about praying in the morning. If you know me well, I don't do mornings very well. I don't like mornings. The sun comes up, I'm like, oh, here we go again. I really just struggle in the morning time. Every single morning I've struggled for years. I've really, really struggled. I really kind of like, if I could, in my ideal world, I'd sleep to about 7:30. Not just lie there until about 8:30, 9 o'clock. Just enjoy the calm before having to get up and, you know, you got stuff to do. And work happens as soon as your feet touch the ground, right? So the Lord has really been dealing with me about praying in the morning time and thinking about our relationship and our family and how we've been so blessed. I couldn't help but think, what effect does my laziness and not making it to prayer in the morning, what effect does that have on my legacy? Is it possible that that covering, that blessing that's on us would not be there on our children or their children or our friends if I don't get up and pray? It becomes almost burdensome to me. And so God has really been sharing with me, Cheryl, there's some things I need you to do. Grow up. Grow up already. I need you to do that. I need you to be obedient to what I'm telling you to do. It's not anything that's over the top. He's not asking me to go to the cross. Thank God. He's not asking me to go to the cross. It's simple, getting up and praying. So if you love me, do what I've told you to do. So whatever you may sense in your spirit that God has told you to do, I encourage you, just do it. Even though you may feel like, oh, this isn't really a big deal, this isn't a lot, it is a big deal. You have a profound impact on not only your life, but the lives of others. So we look at our superheroes of faith. We've got Abraham, the father of the faith, right? So if Abraham, you know, decided, I'm not going to get up from where I am, I'm comfortable, I don't need to go anywhere else, when God told him to get up and go to a place where I will show you, if he decided not to, there's no Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If Moses decided, he leaves the burning bush and was like, I don't know what that was about, I'm not going there. I'm not going back to Egypt. I can't imagine how scary that may have been for him, just in a natural realm. That's terrifying. You're going back to Pharaoh to tell him, yeah, all these people that you've been enslaving all these years, yeah, we're out of here. He's like, no. I mean, I can't imagine what my response would be, but if he did not obey, God undoubtedly would have raised up another, but we'd never know about Moses. He would have never had the opportunity to see God face to face and be the only one that's ever been able to do that and live. So we really think about that legacy. I think about Jonah, not necessarily really Jonah, but more so the people of Nineveh. So Jonah was a prophet of the Lord in the Old Testament, and God commanded him to go to Nineveh and share with the people that their ways were evil. It's, you know, kindle the wrath of the Lord, and that he was going to destroy them. And so Jonah, round the way, finally gets there. You may know the story. He gets into a fish because he went the exact opposite direction where God told him to go. If it was south, then he went north. It was like northwest, he went southeast. I'm not going to Nineveh. But the prophets had such a burden, such a responsibility, it wasn't really a choice. You know, Jonah was swallowed by the fish and was there for 3 days. And I was thinking about the funky smell of fish from the outside. I was like, oh, the inside has got to be, woo, with other decaying things on the inside. And, you know, just the things that come out of us, I can't imagine. So it took him 3 days to pray. I'm like, oh, it took you 3 days? Goodness, you really meant you were not going to Nineveh. So finally, you know, Jonah prays to the Lord. The fish spits him out on the beach. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love that. God gives us another opportunity to do the right thing. Praise God. Don't go to the fish option, please. Just go ahead. Please. Please. I'm like, the word of the Lord says, take a bath and then go. So we think about Nineveh. Jonah finally gets to Nineveh, and he shares with the people the word of the Lord. And what do the people of Nineveh do? They fast. They pray. They change their ways. As a result, God decided, I'm not going to destroy this people. I'm not going to destroy this people. They had a profound effect on their legacy because they chose to obey the Lord. It could have ended a lot differently. God could have carried it through. Jonah would have been happy. But, you know, God chose, no, I'm not going to kill this people. I'm going to allow them to live because they've changed their ways. They had a change in the heart condition. Number two, no matter how insignificant, God calls us to obey. It may feel like it's something that's kind of small. It's not really all that big of a deal. But it may be a really, really big deal. Really big deal. Years ago, we were living in Arizona. I told y'all, we've been somewhere everywhere. Like, I feel like a yo-yo half the time. It's over here and now over there. So we're in Arizona and we're getting settled in. I don't know if you know, but Arizona is a desert. It's beautiful. Absolutely. If you get an opportunity to go. But it is a desert. Indeed, a desert with desert critters. Now, we're getting settled in our house, enjoying our time. And I was in the master bath. And I look and I see something. And I'm always aware of corners. I don't know why. It's always instinct to me. And I see it's something brown up by our bathtub. And I was like, and I look a little harder, it's a scorpion. And I'm like, look, I'm East Coast. I don't know. I know bugs. You know, I can do that. And insects and spiders. I'm not for no scorpion. That's another level for me. So I'm like, oh, honey, there's a scorpion in the house. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. And he grabs his boot, my superhero. And he comes and kills a scorpion. Woo! Hallelujah. We immediately go out and buy some scorpion spray. It exists. I was like, why do we have specific scorpion spray? Okay. Didn't even know that was an issue. This is a desert. It's beautiful. I'm telling you. I deal with the scorpion. So a couple months later, my husband gets picked up for some training. And he's away. And I'm pregnant with the little one. And Nadia was home with me. And so I had put her to bed. And I'm watching some TV, you know, just kind of spazzing out a bit, enjoying my me time. And I'm sitting in the couch, and I crane my neck to look in the corners, like behind me, behind the end table. Always aware of the corners. I don't know why. So I look and I see something looks like a chewed up piece of gum, like stuck to the wall. I'm like, well, I don't chew gum, and she doesn't chew gum, and Derek would stick gum on the corner, on the wall inside the house. And I looked harder. And this was a scorpion turned up on itself. I was like, come on, man. He's not here. My superhero's not here. What am I going to do? So I get up, jump, run, get the scorpion killer, spray, spray, spray. Scorpion's dead. Hallelujah. Pass the test. Call my husband. Honey, there was a scorpion in the house, and I killed it, and it was so great. Yay. So I'm like, whoo, pass that test. All right. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to look that away to see the scorpion, right? So then later on, I'm sitting, I'm chilling, and I'm about to go to bed, and I'm about to do my perimeter check of the house because I lock everything, and I'll check it twice. And something said, go check the front door. I was like, well, I know the door is locked. I'm still sitting on the couch, pregnant. Go check the front door. Go check the front. Okay, I'm going to check the front door. And I get there, and just as I knew, it's locked, no issue. And I'm like, well, I don't know what that was about. And on my way back to the kitchen, I see scorpion number two, same night. And I'm like, wait a minute. Come on now, come on. So the scorpion's here, and the scorpion spray is up on the counter over there. So I'm like, first of all, thank you, Lord, for telling me to go check the front door. Otherwise, I would have missed it. So the scorpion is making its way over to my oldest daughter's room, which is that way. So I'm standing there. You know, you get your courage up. I think I stood there for like a solid 10 minutes, not even joking. Just like, if I jump, I'm pregnant. I can't jump. Just getting my courage up to go. Finally get up, get the scorpion spray, kill the scorpion. Hallelujah. Too much for the night. I'm like, Lord, okay. We don't need no more scorpions tonight, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I think that was the last one I saw while we were there. No matter how insignificant it may seem, obey the voice of the Lord. Understand that he is on the inside of you. He knows more than us. He knows more than you. He knows what's going on at all times. He's held it together from the beginning of time to now, and he lives inside of you. No matter how insignificant, it could have been life or death. I don't know. I don't know if the scorpion would have gone into her room and found her and got her. I don't know if she would have cried. I don't know if she would have died, because some of them are deadly. Some of them aren't deadly, but some of them are deadly. I really don't know. But we can rest in the fact that God is talking to us at all times. And there is no issue that is too insignificant for us to speak us about. So we must obey, even though it seems insignificant. Praise the Lord. So when we choose to disobey God's voice, we disconnect from our power source. That's number three. When we choose to disobey God's voice, we disconnect from our power source. The same way we were talking about the orders. If you choose to say, you know what, nah, I don't feel like going over there. I think we're going to just stay right here at this base, and they're going to enjoy me being here, and it's going to be a privilege for them for me to be here. No, you got to go. If you choose not to go, you disconnect from your money source, number one, from your health benefits. You might disconnect from society if the punishment is so stiff that you would be incarcerated. That's another story. So let's talk about disconnecting from God as our source of power. Do y'all believe that he's our source of power? He's our source of life. We disconnect when we disobey. So a little about Samson. God bless Samson. Bless his heart. He's such great. So Samson was a child that his parents were blessed with. His parents were barren. And they prayed to the Lord for a child, and God blessed them with Samson. And they said, we're going to commit Samson to you. He's going to take the Nazareth vow, or they took the Nazareth vow really for him. They weren't going to cut his hair, and he had this super dynamic strength, amazing strength. And his strength helped the Israelites to defeat their enemies on many occasions. However, Samson had another issue. He was full of pride. His man was like, all about me all day long, 24/7. It's all me all day. And he really loved himself, I want to say, greater than the God that gave him the strength that he needed until he really did need it. So Samson, in his buffness and his fabulosity, took a wife from the enemy's camp. He's like, you know what? I'm finna sleep with the enemy. That's what I'm about to do. I mean, literally married a woman from the enemy's camp, and God never liked that. He never liked that intermixing. It's not good. So, of course, she had an ulterior motive. So in Judges 15, verse 16 through 20, and it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. She wanted to find out what was the source of his strength so that her people could be free from him. She didn't care much about whatever love they may have shared. She didn't care about it. He told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. She sold this man out, y'all. Sold him out completely, made some money off of it. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Let's skip down some. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Samson had been so used to living a life of disobedience. He said, "You know what? I don't have the strength. I don't care about this Nazarite vow. I'm going to tell her my entire heart." Our entire heart belongs to who? Our Father. He's our source. You don't ever tell the enemy your entire heart. Tell him give him all your weapons. You never do that. It's always a warfare. You never hand over your weapon to the enemy. So Samson was so used to living whatever life he wanted, he didn't even care or protect that vow he had made with God. He didn't even care. He didn't protect it at all. He let himself get disconnected. And as a result, he had no power. He didn't even know. He went out there like, "Yeah, I'm going to go this. Huh? Yeah, I'm so fabulous. Bald now. Just cue bald." He's out there and can't do anything against the Philistines. And, of course, we know he was defeated. So we need to stay connected to the source of our power and obey our Father. Number 4 and lastly, obedience to God's word is a direct reflection of our faith in him. John 14:15 again says, "If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you." Jesus is very direct here. You don't really need a deep revelation about what he's saying. There's no parables that were used. It's pretty self-explanatory. If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. It's a conditional statement. For whatever reason, I really love conditional statements. So if this conditional statement is true, you love Jesus, you do what he tells you to do, right? If it's false, you don't love Jesus, you do whatever you want to do. Is that the life we want to live as believers? No. We do what God tells us to do. So the do whatever you will concept, I did a little bit of research on that do what thou wilt. It's really a concept and a philosophy that is used greatly in the Church of Satan or satanic worship. And when we receive a task really from the Lord, God doesn't really make suggestions. He's really more so just kind of commands. He's gracious, but it's not really like suggestions. We can't take that for some kind of weakness. But that anything goes, if it feels good, do it. That's satanic worship. And so anytime we get over to a place, even though it may be a small thing, it may be a really, really small thing, it's still entertaining that kind of lifestyle. And you almost taint the anointing that's on your life. You taint whatever it is, whatever power that you've been given is tainted, even in that little minuscule thing. The Bible talks about a little bit of leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. Praise the Lord. Help us, Lord. So we get that, "I can do whatever I want, I'm grown." Anybody remember saying that to your parents? My mom said, "You start smelling yourself, I'm grown." Grown at, I think I was probably like 17. Mama, I'm grown. I got my car that you pay for. I go anywhere I want with the gas that you put in my car. You know, it's just like, you're not really grown. And no matter how grown any of us may think we are, no one is grown in comparison to a timeless God. God is ageless. And we get grown sometimes and want to do what we want to do. He's absolutely ageless. And even in his agelessness, he submits himself to his own word. He sees the benefit of doing that. So how much more do we do the same thing our Father does and submit to his word? So we follow God's example. We know that anything God tasks us to do, the end result is going to be good. It's going to be a good thing. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that he knows the thoughts that he thinks toward us, that they're for good, not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. If you're ever in a dark place and you're kind of like, "Lord, I don't feel like obeying you right now. I just kind of want to stay here and meddle here and just lull here for a bit," know that he's got a good end for you. no matter, it may not be easy. Some things we are called to do may not be easy for us and may be really hard. You may really have to trust the Lord to help you to do what he's called you to do and to show you how to do it with peace at the same time. But know that his end for you was good. We know Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good of those that love God and that are called according to his purpose. So if we believe in God, we believe that word, knowing that our end is going to be good. We believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-amazing God. There's no one like him in all the earth. And we obey him in what we do. Let me go back here. James chapter 2 talks about that faith and works. Chapter 2, verse 14 through 24. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? That's our obedience to God. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works. It's dead. So if we say we love God and we don't do what he tells us to do, our witness is for naught. If no one can see it, what's the purpose of your faith? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Absolutely dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham did not have the full Bible. He didn't have the heroes of faith to refer to. All he had was God's word. He believed God and did what God said, and God counted that to him as righteousness. So our faith, if we have faith and we say we believe in him, we live a life of disobedience to his word, then our faith is truly dead. And those times when it's really hard to obey the Lord and what he says, Philippians 2:13 assures us that it's God who works in us to both will and to do for his good pleasure. He's changing those instincts on the inside of us, those instincts that say stuff like, go check the front door. He's changing things like that on the inside so that we can do what pleases him. So also remember, I know Pastor Vince has been ministering on expecting the glory, and we want the glory of God to fall here. Our obedience is not only a show of our faith, but it's an act of worship unto the Lord. As we show him that he can trust us with what he's told us to do, he has no choice but to meet us. He has absolutely no choice but to meet us in every area that we need him to show up in. So remember that your obedience is your worship to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. That's all I've got.
Wow. Encouraging word from God. I think, sometimes she was sharing, just waiting on God, you know, sometimes things are tough, but our persistence is what brings it into being. And I just thank God for this word today. And I just want us to pray for anybody, really. I want my sister to pray for anybody who's going through a time where this word was specifically for you, and you're kind of feeling challenged in certain areas. And then I ask it every week, are we family? So you shouldn't be embarrassed about moving from where you are, and just come right now, and let's just pray for you, for each of us who need prayer, for that deliverance, for that thing we need to experience in God.